and ever. Amen and amen. The first scripture we're going to look into this morning is found in the last chapter of Matthew chapter 28. After his glorious resurrection and his amazing, wowing ascension into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples one more message. Just this is one of the last few words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. I have entitled our time together, Inside the Church on the Go. We started last week talking about the church on the go, and we want to take a peek at Inside the Church on the Go. Jesus said these words to his disciples. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that not good news? Jesus saying, I am with you always. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus said, I am with you. When you celebrate because you get a big bonus or a big tax return, when you file your taxes, Jesus said, I am with you when you're celebrating. When you're praying over something that's really bothering you, Jesus said, I am with you always. When your kids are driving you up the wall and you wonder about yourself and your kids, Jesus says, I am with you always. What a great word. I am with you. You are never, ever alone. I am never, ever alone. You may feel alone if there's nobody with you, and you may feel like nobody understands you. Jesus says, I am with you always, and he understands you. He is there. What a great word. Maybe we should keep talking about this. Wow. All right, for your notes, I want you to take notes if you would like. I'm going to fill in the blanks for you. A church on the go, get saved, and baptized. A church on the go is a people who get saved and baptized. And then those of us who have given our hearts to Christ and been baptized, then we go out and we share the good news of what Jesus has done to us and in us, and what he did when he came into the world. You can tell him face to face. You can draw pictures in a napkin to help him understand how Jesus becomes a bridge between man and God. We have these tracts that we give out, you know, for free. You can pack as many as you want with you. Steps to Peace with God. Billy Graham came up with these. You can share those with folks. If you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, then praise the Lord. Then go tell the good news. And if you've given your heart to Jesus, you've been born again, but you have never been baptized by immersion, then you need to do that. Because baptism is one of the first things you do after you get saved. It's not just an obedient kind of a thing. And I have had many Christians who have said to me, well, listen, I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't need to get baptized because I was christened when I was a little child. I was christened in the Catholic Church. Oh, well, good for you. I was christened too when I was a little baby. My parents, I'm sure, put me in a little bitty dress and they took me to the thing. You know, you've seen pictures of little children, right? Okay, that's cool and that's awesome. But listen, baptism tells others that you have made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior. You couldn't do that when you were a baby. So when you were christened as a baby, it didn't count. Okay? It didn't count. The Bible tells us that the sequence of events when a person decides to be a follower of Jesus Christ, like I did when I was about 17 years old, you give your heart to Jesus Christ, and then as a step of obedience, you step into the waters of baptism because Jesus himself was baptized. And when you get baptized in front of others, people see, hey, this person has committed his or her life to Christ. It's a testimony to others, right? So the church on the go is a church that gets people saved, gets people baptized, all right? One of my goals for this year, and I shared this on Wednesday when we had business meeting, the one business meeting that we have a year, it's a financial business meeting. I shared a goal that we want to have at least 12 people saved and baptized this year. That's just a goal. That's once a month. That's easy to do, right? Get people saved and baptized this year. And also, as a goal, I want to get some new young families in here because it is the young families that are going to carry the torch for us. And so I would like to get at least 6 new families in here, young families, that will follow the Lord Jesus. And you're going to see more and more of these goals as you go along. All right, so that is what Jesus said for the church to do. All right, number next for your notes. A church on the go not only gets people saved and baptized, but a church on the go grows believers spiritually. So Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then teach them to observe everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always, right? So the church is to tell them about Jesus, baptize them in the name of Jesus, and then help them grow spiritually. That's what the Lord Jesus wants for a church on the go. So our goal then, when we have these church services on Wednesday night Bible studies and Bible studies during the week here and there, is to foster that spiritual growth. And what we're trying to do as a church is just, as we dig into the Bible, is trying to create a hunger in you to go home and study the Bible for yourself so you can gain insight from the Holy Spirit yourself, right? And as you do that, God takes the time that you give him, and he shapes you and molds you more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life, that you and I become more into the image, become more and more like Jesus, all right? So, you know, we used to have here a little slogan. It was attract people to Jesus Christ, assist them in growing, and we do that by providing a fellowship that is a community of believers that's loving and welcoming, and then we activate people into ministry. Now, but the name of the sermon today is Inside the Church on the Go. And that may give you an idea of Inside the Church on the Go. Maybe you're taking your cell phone and you take a video camera and you go inside an auditorium and you go inside the places where the church meets or where committees meet. You know, churches are known to have a lot of committees. We don't have a lot of committees here. In fact, we only have one committee, and that's the finance committee. Sometimes I just have issues with committees. Sometimes they just don't do what they're supposed to be doing. People get together, and they don't do their job. You know, I found a picture of camels. Camels are a funny-looking thing, aren't they? Camels are just a crazy-looking thing. So somebody said that a camel is really a horse put together by a committee. Well, I don't doubt that at all. All right? So you look inside the church on the go. It's not looking inside a building like this one or the facilities that we have, the acres of land that we have. That's not the church on the go, all right? For your notes, I want you to write this down. You need to take your cell phone cameras if you want to look inside the church on the go, and you need to go home and take a video of your home, right? So for your notes, write this down. The church on the go gets going at home. Remember, the church is made up of individuals. You and me are the church. These four corners, these buildings are not the church. Yeah, we get together here to get to worship together. But we don't live here. We don't sleep here. It's a scary building at night. No, listen, when the church gathers, the church leaves their homes. You leave your home. You close the door behind you. You get in your car. You drive here. We have a great celebration time, and we study the Bible, and we shut the place down, and we go right back home. The church on the go is at home where the church lives, where the people of God are. For your notes, write this down. The word scattered. The church on the go is scattered everywhere in communities. I heard of a church pastor, his church, large church. He's coming back into town after being away, and it's nighttime, and as the initial descent of the airplane is happening, he's looking out into the city to see. He's trying to see if he can pick out where his church is at. It's a big church. And so he's looking out, and he sees all these little lights all over the place, and he just can't pick out where the church is that he pastors. He's like, where is the church? And then it's like God gave him a revelation. And he said, I began to understand The church is not the building that I pastor. The church is all these little lights where Christians live. That's the church. We are a church scattered through Melbourne. Somebody asked me this week, where do your people live that go to your church? Right there in that Lake Crest community? I'm like, no. The church is actually, they come from Palm Bay. They come from other places. It's just a church scattered. And God designed it that way so that you and me could have an influence in the community. But really, we need to have an influence behind the doors of our homes. That's where the influence begins. God, even thousands of years before he began the church, God thought about this. That's why he told his people what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is God speaking to his people way before the church began. Okay, but it fits into the picture of what we're trying to say here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God says through his servant Moses, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Who said that also? Jesus said that. When he was walking around, somebody said, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, you got to love the Lord your God, right? So God says through Moses, love the Lord your God, verse 6, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. Here's the church at home, right? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you get up. Verse 8, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write the scriptures. Write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Without going into details about this, I just want to get back into the church on the go. I want you to write down on your notes Jesus' conversations. Make a habit, y'all. If we're going to be the church on the go, we need to make a habit of having Jesus conversations at home. Let's have Jesus conversations at home. When you sit down to eat, that's, you know, you can't do that because that is a great segue into talking about life, and you can bring Jesus into the conversation. But you know what God said to his people in Deuteronomy? Hey, wherever you are, if you go for a walk at the park, talk about God. Somehow, compare things to God, or look at things and then think of God, or somehow bring conversations about that. Remind the people in your home that there is a God in heaven that wants to be worshipped. You go to Disney, you know, think about God. Oh, man, that reminds me of God somehow. It's not like 24/7, but God is saying, hey, talk about me a lot. You go to the zoo, talk about the great creativity of God. Somehow, some way, ask the Lord to help you be creative, make a statement, make a comparison. Somehow, for your notes, write this down. Let scripture be evident throughout your home. We've talked about this before. Sometimes we can put scriptures on the wall, you know, on little stickers or however it may be. Just let the scripture be evident. Christians mistakenly, I think, say that America started going downhill when we took prayer and the Bible out of the schools. And I agree that was part of it. But I think that was just a symptom of an underlying worse problem. Because here's what happened. I want you to write this down. And I believe this with all my heart. Our homes, here's the problem with America. Our homes abandoned God. And it eventually caught up with society. Our homes abandoned God, and it caught up with society. And it's caught up with us today. You know, a few days ago, they are describing what happened on Easter weekend as America's greatest heist. The greatest heist in American history happened in Easter weekend when some people went into this global cash company building and stole $30 million in unidentifiable cash. What? It was a hole in the building they made, and they figured it all out, however they, and they went and they stole, and they can't trace it. They call it America's greatest heist, but I want to tell you, the greatest heist in American history is when God was stolen out of the homes. When they talk about God, when the knowledge of God, when the thought of praying together, when reading the scripture was stolen away from us. We did it. We did it. And so we come to a society today, and what happens? Man, there's so many electronics, and there's so much going on. There's no talk about God. We're either on our phones searching the web, we're either on our phones playing games, or we're in a computer game, or we're watching TV because there's so many channels to watch. And I'm not putting down any of that. I'm not putting down any of that. It's just that there are so many options for us today that sometimes the last thing there is to be done is to really mention the Lord and talk about God. When we're making such little spiritual progress as a nation and as a people. And as a church. Did I tell y'all about when I went to my very first class of, they call it, it's not cycling, it's, let me see, I wrote it down because I knew I was going to forget it, spinning class. When I went to my very first spinning class, something like 20 years ago, I'm like all confident. You know, you go into a workout place, you're confident. You're like, yeah, I'm here, I'm going to pump some weights, right? And so I walked into that room, bottle of water, I can do this. And I was very confident until I saw the instructor. And that lady was built up to the hilt. And here I am, I'm just a sack of blubber, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, wow, I can do that, I can do this. And so I got on one of those bikes and I got strapped on, my feet strapped onto the thing, right? And yeah, cool, I can do this. So the lady begins, okay, let's go. And then she begins to bark loud orders, let's go. And you got everybody, and then she says, shift gears. And it was like as hard as you're climbing up a hill on your bicycle. I was like, oh, whoa, whoa. And listen, you're climbing up the hill, but you're dying inside. And I'm dying inside. She said, do it. And then she says, okay, slow down. And I'm like, thank God. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking around. And she's slowing down, like, and then she starts barking again, go, 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 fast, fast, fast. I was in H-E double hockey sticks, my friends. I never went back. If you've never been, you ought to try it. It was a great workout, okay? I mean, it was a lot of sweat involving that thing. But you know what I got to think about this? I totally forgotten about this. When I got to think about this, all that effort, all that sweat, all that pain, all that agony, and we didn't move one inch. We were going, go, nowhere. And I think what's happening in America is that we're go, we got to do what got to do, what got to do. And we're going absolutely nowhere when it comes to spiritual matters. Psalm 127, the wise man said this, unless the Lord builds the house, not unless the mom and the dad build the house, but God is going to use the mom and the dad, but he says, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. You know, one cool thing that Doreen is doing nowadays, she'll send a mass text to her family, including me. And it'll be a scripture with a little short write-up of what the scripture means, maybe a little devotional. And sometimes it requires that you answer at the end of the day how God worked with you and the scripture. I didn't do it the other day. She's like, did you not see God working? Something like that. I'm like, oh, yeah. And so I wrote down something about the scripture that she had given in the morning. And all she's trying to do is make the scripture relatable to where we live. Right? And that's the church on the go. We got to relate the scriptures in our homes so that the people in our homes, they get the picture of who God is. All right, let's get to the word for today. I know that was just the introduction. No, you're like, oh boy, here we go. No. It's good. Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is doing missionary journey. He's going around telling people about Jesus. God wanted him to do that. God set him out to do that. He appointed him. And he gets to a place called Philippi. So the Bible says happened. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, Dr. Luke, who is accompanying Paul, is writing this. Okay, Luke. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered. Only women had gathered at the place of prayer. You know what that tells us? There were no godly men in that town. You say, how do you know that? Because for there to be a synagogue in the town, there had to be 10 godly men. Paul did not find a synagogue in that town. So he went to the riverbank, and there were some women there. And so the Bible says, verse 14, chapter 16, one of them was Lydia. That's what the name of one of the women. From Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. What was Paul saying? Paul was talking about Jesus Christ. See, this woman knew about God, but she didn't know the way to God, which is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul went out to tell people, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Here's what's happening in America. People have a knowledge of God. They know about God, but big deal. The Bible says that even demons know about God, and they tremble. What people in our society need to know is that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ and commit themselves to him so they can get to God. So this woman, Lydia, she knew about God, but then for the first time ever, she heard about Jesus, how he lived, how he was crucified for our sins, how he died, how he was raised from the dead. And she accepted Jesus into her heart. And this is what happened next. Look how it says in verse 15. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guest. This is what we need to learn. She left the riverside and she took Jesus with her home. So I want you to write this down in your notes, okay? Take Jesus home with you. Take Jesus home with you. I was reading some disturbing things about the last two generations right now that are in the workforce right now. It's the millennial generation, Generation Y, and Generation Z, Gen Zers. The millennial generation, Generation Y, was born anywhere between 1981, they figure, and 1995. That's the millennials. The millennials are people that we know and work next to. And then the Gen Zers were born anywhere around 1995 to 2010. The oldest Gen Zer today must be 29, 30 years old, somewhere around there, okay? Now, here's the deal with the Generation Y, the millennials, okay? This is what the millennials say about themselves. For your notes, surveys show that for Gen Y millennials, Christianity/religion is no big deal. Now, Gen Zers and Gen Y, they amount to almost 50% of the population of America. Almost 50, I think it's like 44%, something like that. They're either Gen Zers or millennials. You say, well, what's the big deal that millennials say? Well, religion is no big deal. Here's what's a big deal. They raise Gen Zers, millennials, raise Gen Zers without having a knowledge of God in their lives. Because to millennials, God wasn't a big deal. So here's how Gen Zers identify themselves today. For your notes, write this down. Gen Zers identify themselves as religiously unaffiliated. Okay? These are the young adults that you see around that you work next to. Let me tell you what this means to you and me. To Gen Zers, the Bible that you hold so dear is not important at all. You hear me? Prayer never happens. To Gen Zers, the church holds very little value. Why go to church? They don't know God. They don't talk to God. They don't even know his name. They were not raised that way. And listen, this doctrines that you and I hold so dear, they are very skeptic about him. Now, my brothers and sisters, listen. You can't get mad when you be talking to some young adult who could care less about what you think is the most important thing in the world. Because at home, as they grew up, they had no knowledge of God. We have got to get out of our system and get out of our minds that this young generation is exactly the way we are. No, they're not. Do we have to reach them? You better believe it. Has the gospel been changed for them? Nope. The message of Jesus is as fresh and relevant as ever. But listen, here's the deal. Like we were talking earlier, they know that there is a figure, there is a God, there is some kind of something in control. They just know who he is. So the church on the go needs to tell them who God is. And then you have a media that's pushing the wrong idea and the wrong agenda. I mean, CNN, I don't know where they get their polls from. Okay? CNN made a poll the other day, this last week, by the way. And they claim that only 13% of Americans would support declaring Christianity as the national religion of the USA. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because half of America wants Christianity to be the religion of our nation. But all they're doing is they're fueling the fire of all these millennials and Gen Zers who could care less about who we are, what the church is all about. Here's a little paragraph from an article called Generation Z and the Future of Faith in America. Put together by the Survey Center of American Life, goes like this, and I quote, "We have long known the importance of formative religious experiences in setting the trajectory of faith commitments throughout life. For as long as we have been able to measure religious commitments, childhood religious experiences have strongly predicted adult religiosity. They still do. If someone had robust religious experiences growing up, they are likely to maintain those beliefs and practices into adulthood. Without robust religious experiences to draw on, Americans feel less connected to the traditions and beliefs of their parents' faith." And I just remember one more statistic that you need to know. Four Gen Zers, they've already made a decision that faith is not something they're interested in way before they reach 18 years of age. The church on the go has to take Jesus home. Don't take the pastor home. You don't want me at your house. You don't want me eating your food. And you don't want me plopping my dirty feet on your couch. Don't take the pastor home. Take Jesus home. And let Jesus begin to just absolutely radically bless and shape and mold your home. After Lydia was converted and she brought Jesus home, a church on the go began. This is what happened. Paul and his buddies, they made the crowd angry because they're preaching Jesus, right? And they got whooped viciously. Paul and his companions, they were beaten to a pulp. And they were thrown into a jail cell. And they were put in stocks. They were hurting. They were bleeding. They were swelling up. And now they were in real bad shape in the most inner room of a prison cell. Can you picture it? Can you picture it right now? It's dark. They're hurting. Verse 22, Acts chapter 16. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. The jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. Verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. What? We don't know what they were singing. You know, if I would have been hit them, I'd be singing, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I don't think that's what they were singing. They were singing praises to God. Everybody was listening. And you know, although the jailer went to sleep, he probably listened to some of it himself. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. And all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Somebody said, this concert brought the house down. Earthquakes may have happened in that area, but the timing of this was God's timing. An earthquake happens. Paul and his buddies are freed. The jailer, who has gone to sleep, falls down, and he thinks that everybody has escaped. Check it out. He is going to kill himself because he knows that anybody, Roman soldier who had let prisoners escape, he was condemned to death. Oh, by the way, in your notes, God's timing in our lives is always perfect. Just write this down. God's timing in your life is always perfect. We don't understand it sometimes. We wonder. We have questions for God. Why did that happen? Why is this happening to me? You know, but God's timing is perfect. So here's what happened with the jailer and Paul and Silas. The jailer called for lights because there's an earthquake and there's dust all over the place. And imagine, right? And ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. Then he brought them out. He took the prisoners out of jail, brought them home. He asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Who are you talking about? Probably his mama, his daddy, his grandma, his granddaddy, his uncle, maybe the grandchild, who knows? Verse 33. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. And then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Boom shakalaka. They all got saved. You imagine the jailer, the guy who put him in the stocks, now is carefully cleaning their wounds. That's God in him now, all of a sudden. Carefully cleaning, just loving them. And they tell him about Jesus, right? And then everybody gives their heart to Jesus in that house. Wow. They all believed. His kids, his grandkids, his mama, his daddy, his grandmama, his grandparents. Church of the Living God, man. Church of the Living God needs to be telling it. We need to be living it. We need to be telling it. and we need to make it happen in our homes. You remember what Joshua said? Joshua said to his people, way back in the Old Testament, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't know about y'all. That's what he said. Don't know about y'all. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That has to be the church on the go today. And you know what happened in the church of Philippi? I mean, Paul left. And then later he wrote a letter to the church. It's the letter of Philippians. It's really one of the most loving, joy, happy, inspiring letters you'll ever read in the New Testament. And Paul urges them to have peace with God. And Paul tells them to have joy in the Lord. He knows they live in a town that don't like Christians. I close with this, y'all. 26th President of the United States of America, Theodore Roosevelt. He said that there's one thing that he learned from his daddy, an advice his daddy gave him. He said, all that gives me most pleasure is connected with others. And evidence that we are not placed here to live exclusively for ourselves. You know why Jesus saved your soul? So you don't live exclusively for yourself. So that you live exclusively for Him. And that you live exclusively so that the people that know you best and the people that you love the most can get to know Jesus themselves because of you. People I love and the people that love me most, they need to come to know Jesus because of me. And when the church does that, when the church of God universal, when every person who claims to be a born-again, committed child of God begins to bring Jesus home, then society is going to change. And we're going to see an incredible revival taking place. Amen? That's what God wanted me to say. Let's have a word of prayer, y'all. Father, thank you for the incredible experience that we read in the Bible. Thank you for coming through for Paul and Silas in that jail. Thank you for Lydia. She got. We're going to meet her one day. Thank you for that jailer and his family. We're going to meet him one day. We meet all these people. It's going to be awesome. Listen, you just heard the message, Church on the Go. If you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you say, man, I don't remember the time when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and I gave my heart to Jesus, you can do that right now. So I'm going to ask you to do this right there where you are. Just right there in the secrecy of your heart, you and Jesus right now. You can tell Jesus something like this. Lord, I thank you that you died for me. And I know how much you love me. Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done in my life. I've lived without you. But this morning, I'm just giving myself to you. And God, I ask you to allow Jesus come inside my heart and be my Savior, my Lord. And I'm going to try my best to follow you. Help me. Bless my home. With every head bowed, every eye closed, and nobody looking around, listen, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, and I'm not going to ask you to give a shout to anybody. But I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. Anybody here, you say, man, I just gave Jesus my heart right now. Just first time, never done it before, but I'm just going to tell you, I just gave Jesus my heart. Just raise your hand, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? You say, I just gave Jesus my heart, first time, ever. Anybody? Maybe you gave your heart to Christ. You're watching me on Facebook. I want to tell you, the moment you surrender to Jesus, His Holy Spirit comes in your heart, and He will never, ever leave you. Thank you, dear God, for being such a great, awesome, amazing God. We love you with all our hearts, Father. We know, God, that you have a plan for us. Father, our children, our grandchildren, they're growing up in a society that's pulling them pulling them in the wrong direction. We have grown children that are caught in a world that is not a God-honoring world. Help those of us who know you and love you be the church on the God for on the God on the go forum, and help us point to Jesus every way in every time we possibly can. I pray you bless this good, great people. They're your people, God. I pray your blessings on them. Help us be all we can be for your kingdom's sake, God. We love you with all our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much.